We come this afternoon to the next of the judges of Israel. We've come to perhaps the most famous of all the judges. We're coming to consider Samson. And Samson, I suppose, out of all the judges, is most like a modern-day Hollywood action hero, strong and charismatic, yet vulnerable and relatable. And artists have pictured him as a cross between Hercules and Rambo. Well, here we have a biblical account of his life, and he appears like some kind of Hebrew Superman. He's known for killing a lion with his bare hands and slaughtering 30 Philistines who tricked him and wiping out 1,000 enemies with a jawbone of a donkey as his only weapon. He carries the huge gates of Gaza on his shoulders and carries them to a nearby hill before finally pulling down a massive pagan temple. He really is quite the hero. His great strength not only enabled him to strike fear in the hearts of his enemies, but won him the respect and the leadership over his people, and he became one of the most revered judges. We're told a little bit later in the narrative that he was a judge in Israel for 20 years. Now, Samson's not only remembered for his great strength, but also because of his poor attitude. Physically, he may have been the strongest man who ever lived, but morally, he was incredibly weak. His great strength gave him tremendous potential to do good in the work of God, to deliver Israel, to threaten their enemies, but his weakness meant that he realized very little of that true potential. And so when we come to chapter 13, we find the scene that's before us very familiar. We've seen it numerous times already throughout the book of Judges. We're told in verse 1 something of the condition of the nation, that the children of Israel did evil again. And we could almost stop there. Did evil again. They'd done it in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. We're seeing this familiar, tragic cycle. The Lord would bless his people with peace and prosperity. The people would honor the Lord for a season and follow after him. But then they would eventually turn from him, turning to the gods of the Canaanite nations round about. The Lord would then bring punishment upon them. Their enemies would overrule them. And eventually they would repent of their folly, turn to the Lord. He would send them a deliverer and restore to them years of peace, only for the cycle to begin again. And the chapter opens up by describing that continual process. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. We have mentioned it before, but it seems that the only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from our history. How often has the Lord delivered us from some great evil, only for us to return to it again, as the scripture says, like the pig to the mire or the dog to its vomit? Well, because of their faithlessness unto the Lord has delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. Now, the Philistines were a group of warring tribes that lived to the southwest of Palestine, down towards Egypt direction. And throughout their history, they've caused no amount of trouble and suffering to Israel. Now, you'll notice that the Lord has permitted the Philistines to persecute Israel for 40 years. And if you've been taking notes along the way, you will realize that this chastisement is twice as long as any previous oppression that they have endured. And the length and the duration of this indictment upon Israel emphasizes for us their insistence in doing evil and doing that which is wrong in the sight of God. The 40 years also signals to us their refusal to repent and to forsake the sin that has brought the judgment of God. In fact, we don't actually read of Israel crying out to the Lord at all here. And it's grace that the Lord is showing to raise a deliverer to such an unrepentant people. And so the deliverer, we're told, was to come through verse 2, a family chosen by the Lord. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And the heartache that belonged to Manoah and his wife is that his wife was barren and bare not. There's no children in the home. But the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And so the Lord appears to, Manoah's wife, that a deliverer for the nation of Israel was to be born, and that she is to be the recipient of this great message and of this great hope. Now, there's certain things that we could say about this dear woman. First of all, she's nameless. We know the name of Samson's father, that's Manoah, but we're not given the name of his mother. She's never named throughout the scriptures. Her husband is named 18 times, but she is never mentioned by name even once. And yet, she is the one to whom the Lord appeared. She is the one to whom the Lord gave this wonderful message and promise. She is the one who is to be the recipient of the divine blessing. And unlike the rest of the nation round about her who have forsaken God, she is about to experience great favor from God. And if there's any lesson to be taken from that, it must surely be this. It is not necessary for us to be well known in order to receive God's blessing. That our fame, or having our name recognized by others, is no qualification for divine favor. The Lord doesn't ask for fame, he asks for faith. And so while she has no fame of her own, her name is not known to us, she certainly has faith. Our problem today is that we have people that are more concerned with having fame than having faith in the Lord. Now, we're also told that she's childless. Now, today, childless couples have all kinds of avenues open to them, medical expertise to help conceive children, adoption services and such things, but in Manoah's day, there's no medical science or adoption agency there to help. His wife is childless, and that's just how she's going to remain. And in the society of that day, her barrenness was a great social stigma. It was as if God has forgotten you, that he's going to wipe out your name from the earth so that there's no future generations belonging to you. Every young woman in Israel longed for the day of her marriage and of a family to come, because it presented the hope of the great deliverer, the Messiah of men, to be born through their line. And women without children were considered to be cursed by the Lord. So we can only imagine her shame and her disappointment and the ridicule that she faced. You can get a sense of that when you read on in the scriptures into 1 Samuel, when we read of Samuel's mother Hannah, how she wept before the Lord. Her barrenness had subjected her to ridicule and disrespect. You see, being childless was perhaps just the worst thing that could happen to any woman in those days. But the Lord comes to her and makes a wonderful revelation to her. She's going to bear a son. Let me point out another lesson. To be a reproach before men doesn't necessarily mean that we are a reproach before God. Though others around her undoubtedly ridiculed her and mocked her for her childlessness, God did not. She's going to be the recipient of a great blessing from the Lord. You see, it doesn't really matter what men think about us. It matters more about what God thinks about us. When the Lord has looked upon the situation and is about to pour in a great blessing. And so he makes this divine pronouncement. You shall conceive and bear a son. And the one who makes this announcement is the angel of the Lord. It wasn't just an angel, but an angel of the Lord. The phrase literally is the messenger of Jehovah. Now we know who that is. It's the Word of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is no created angel, because it's a title that's given to our Savior to describe his pre-incarnate appearances upon the earth. We refer to these as theophanies or Christophanies. Appearances of the Lord upon the earth before his incarnation in Bethlehem. This is a visible manifestation of the invisible God. The Lord Jesus Christ has appeared. You notice in verse 22 that Manoah gives testimony to this fact. He says, we have seen God. We've seen the Lord. And the angel of the Lord has come to her and said, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware. Drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Not only is she going to bear a child, but she's going to bear a special child. One that's dedicated to the Lord from the womb. One who will eventually rise up and begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. The Lord knew about her condition. Barren and bearest not. He doesn't need reminded of that. But her attention is drawn to it so that she might realize that it's the power of God that's about to work on her behalf. You see, in her day, the false god Baal was being worshipped in the land. He was supposedly the god of fertility. And you can well imagine that her Baal-worshipping neighbors are extolling the virtues of Baal. Why don't you forsake Jehovah? Why don't you forsake the Lord and worship Baal? He's the god of fertility. He will give you a child. This revelation from the Lord would prove otherwise. Baal is helpless, but Jehovah is not. And emphasizing the problem unto Mrs. Manoah, God's power is about to be revealed, and his greatness is seen, often best displayed against the background of man's weakness. The Lord is going to give her a child. I shall conceive and bear a son, the most welcome word she's ever heard. Soon her reproach will be gone and her rejoicing will begin. Think of the words of Isaiah 54 in verse 1. Sing, sing, O barren, that thou didst not bear. Bring forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not prevail with child. Samson's mother is in a very unique group and category. Those that experience a long time of barrenness before bearing a famous son. You can think of Sarah, Abraham's wife, into her 90s before she bears her firstborn Isaac. We can think of Rachel, who watched her sisters and her handmaids bear sons unto her husband Jacob before Joseph's born. We can think of Hannah, who watched her rival bear many sons while she weeps before the Lord over her barrenness before Samuel's born. We can think of Elizabeth in the New Testament, who waited 40 years only for John the Baptist to be born. What's the lesson? Is there a lesson there? Yeah, I think there is. Quality better than quantity. Better to have what the Lord gives us than what the world gives us. Isaac was better than all the others raised in Abraham's house. Joseph rose higher than all his brothers combined. Samuel was certainly better than those born to Hannah's rival. If John the Baptist, the Savior, said that amongst them that are born of women there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Oh, we need to learn that lesson today. That what the Lord gives is much better than what the world gives. But there's a warning for her. Beware, take note. Drink not wine nor strong drink nor eat any unclean thing. She's given a great promise, but it's not without preconditions. She's to watch her diet. She's specifically to stay away from such things as wine and strong drink and unclean foods. The blessings of God are inextricably tied to her conduct and her behavior. Again, there's a lesson for us. For the child of God, the blessings of God are tied to holiness. It's the devil's lie that the Christian's life is a joyless one. No, those that follow the Lord in holiness will know the blessings of God. And I believe that her life and the discipline that she will go through, even through her pregnancy, the things she's to avoid, will serve as a guide for her son when he's born, because this is the life that he will follow. It's easy to follow a life when you have someone to lead the way, and I believe that Samson's mother will fulfill that role. A wonderful role model. But what about the child that will be born? We're told that he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Upon his birth, he's to be recognized as a Nazarite unto God from the womb. Now, what was a Nazarite? Well, a Nazarite was a particular vow that the children of Israel could take as a sign of dedication unto the Lord. Typically, it was a life of separation. They lived differently. They ate differently. They behaved differently. There were certain restrictions placed upon their conduct and their lifestyle. One of the restrictions was that no razor was to come upon his head. He wasn't to cut his hair. We know from the story of Samson that this becomes a particular feature of his Nazarite vow in the future. Samson's failure to observe these restrictions will play a significant part in his downfall in the years to come. But you'll notice, not only is he to be dedicated unto the Lord for a period of time, that would typically have been the case. You could take a Nazarite vow for a period of time, for a month, for 6 months, for a year. You could name the time. But Samson's to be a Nazarite from the womb until the day of his death, his entire life. His downfall will come because he was unwilling to fulfill the price and the payment of his vow. Now, we're told something else about Samson, not only his vow unto the Lord, his dedication to him, but he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, we need to read that carefully, verse 5. The other judges that we have met so far, all of them delivered the nation out of the hand of their enemies. We're told, however, that Samson would only begin to deliver Israel. He won't fully break the yoke of the Philistines. He'll only shake it for a while. There will be no complete deliverance under Samson. There's two reasons for that, I believe. First reason is Samson himself. His unholy ways have weakened his power to deliver. His unfaithfulness to God robbed him of the promised power and strength and ability to deliver. His familiarity and fraternizing with the enemy will hinder his work. There's a lesson for us there as a church. You see, the modern church says we have to appeal to the world in order to deliver the world. But the Lord says, no, it's a strict separation. It's not worldliness or world-likeness that God promises to bless. It's our distinction from the things of the world that God promises to bless. He'll only begin to deliver because of his own feelings and also because of the nation itself. We pointed out already in verse 1, there's no cry from the people for deliverance. They're not seeking the Lord to rescue them from their enemies. Unlike previous times, there's no cry to the Lord for help. The deliverance, therefore, is slow in coming and won't be fully realized because Israel's still not asking for it. And so we find the Lord meeting with Mr. Manoah and his wife, promise of a deliverer. You know, God visits people who honor him. It's fairly obvious from our text that here is a husband and wife that honored the Lord. Their devotion and their dedication to the Lord is obvious. When you read this account, we can't help but sense something of their faithfulness to the Lord. Here's a couple that are living faithfully to the Lord while all the rest of the families round about them have forsaken the Lord. These were days of spiritual darkness. These are days when people have forsaken God to go the ways of the world around them. But here's a couple who have remained faithful. Society as a whole has abandoned the Lord, but Manoah and his wife, they're going to follow the Lord whatever the cost. And it seems that they're certainly in the minority, but they're going to remain faithful nonetheless. Never forget that, Christian. Maybe that you're the only one around you that's serving the Lord. The only one in your class. The only one in your workplace. The only one in your family. The only one who's truly trying to follow the Lord. And even in those situations when it seems so difficult and you seem to be swimming against the tide of popular opinion and what everyone else is doing, remain faithful. Those are the people that God blesses. He blesses them in spite of their surroundings. They're faithful to the Lord in spite of their situation. We've said already they're childless. They could very easily have become bitter before the Lord, doubting his love and his goodness. Why has the Lord forgotten about us when we're the only ones who are remaining faithful? We can allow our circumstances and situations to allow us to grow cold in God. Hebrews 12 speaks about a root of bitterness that springs up within us and troubles us. But they didn't allow that to happen. They didn't shake their fist at God in anger. They're waiting upon the Lord. They're not serving him simply because everything's going well. They're serving him even when things aren't going well. And so the promise is given to him. And a child is born. We skip down to verse 24. We're told that the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. Now, you know, of course, that all the names in the Bible have a significance to them. And the name Samson means sunny or sunlight. He's their little sunny boy, their little ray of sunshine, the one who's brought such joy and gladness into their lives, their ray of sunshine, sunny, Samson. We're told things about this young boy. He's a child of promise. The woman bare a son. She bare a son as a fulfillment of God's promise to her. The promise that was given previously has now been fulfilled. You know, as Christians, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, that given unto us are the exceeding and great and precious promises of God. We are the recipients of God's promises. And every time you open your Bible and you read God's Word, the promises of God come before us time and again. I think I read somewhere that there are 32,000 promises in the Bible. Now, I haven't counted them for myself. I can't verify that, but I can certainly say that the promises of God are certainly exceeding great and precious. No promise that God has ever made has ever failed to be fulfilled. Every promise will be kept. God keeps His word. I liked what Campbell Morgan once said. He said, "I believe the promises of God enough to venture my whole eternity on them." That's what faith is, isn't it? Taking the promises of God and holding on to them as the hope for our eternity. A.B. Simpson wrote these words, "There are some who believe the Bible, and some who believe in part, and some who trust with reservation, and some with all their heart. But I know that its every promise is firm and true always. It is tried as the precious silver, and it means just what it says. It's strange that we trust each other and only doubt the Lord. We will take the word of mortals and yet distrust His word. But oh, what light and glory would shine o'er all our days if we would only just remember that He means just what He says." The Lord said to Mrs. Manoah, "You will bear a son." And we're told in verse 24 that she bare a son. The Lord keeps His promises. He's a child of promise. What else can we say about Samson? He's a child of progression. You notice not only does he bear a son and called his name Samson, but we're told that the child grew. The child grew. That's only natural, of course. The child grew. There was physical growth. I don't know if Samson was a 6 or a 7 or an 8 pound baby boy, but like every little baby boy, there was growth that followed. And over a period of time, he began to cut his teeth, and he began to walk and to talk. Someone said that we spend the first 18 months of our children's life teaching them to walk and to talk, and spend the next 18 years asking them to sit down and be quiet. Well, I don't know if that was Samson or not, but the child grew. There was physical growth. He grew tall and he grew strong. I think there's more in this verse. I think there's spiritual growth. You see, those words, "the child grew," remind us of the same words that we read in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 21 in reference to Samuel. And it says that the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Not just thinking of physical growth. He grew physically, but he also grew spiritually. I'm sure his parents told him of the divine nature of his birth, how the Lord had visited with, how the Lord had promised, how the Lord had set certain conditions before them. And just as physical growth is normal in a baby, so too should spiritual growth be normal in the Christian. Physical growth is a sign of physical life, and spiritual growth is a sign of spiritual life. How do I know he grew spiritually? Because his parents were keen and anxious to know how they should bring him up. Manoah asked the Lord in verse 8. In fact, he did not only ask, he entreated, he pleaded with the Lord and said, "O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again to us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Help us to teach him how he should grow and develop and mature. Teach us what we shall do." There's the prayer that should come from the lips of every parent. "Lord, teach us, so that we in turn might teach our children." Let us lead the way before them so that when they follow in our footsteps, that we're not leading them astray. May it be, Lord, if they follow us, that we're drawing them closer to you and not further away. The Lord gave them clear instructions. He told them how to raise their son. There were things that he was to be separated from. There was a Lord he was to be consecrated to. He was to be raised a Nazarite. He's to become familiar with the laws of God. His Nazarite vow means that he's not to defile himself with anything that is dead. Manoah and his wife were probably the strictest parents around, controlling what he could eat, what he couldn't eat, what he could drink, what he couldn't drink, where he could go, where he couldn't go, the things he could handle, the things he couldn't handle. We would say that he was brought up in a Christian home, a God-fearing home, where the things of God were of utmost importance. And each day he's learning about God. And he's learning about God's purpose for his life. Samson, God has given you to us as a promise of a deliverer of the nation of Israel from their enemies, the Philistines. You're here for a divine purpose. There's a work that God would have you to do. And the child grew. Are we growing spiritually? Are we growing up into him in all things, as Paul says in Ephesians 4? Are we growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3? Are we growing? He's a child of promise, the child of progress, and a child of prosperity. Not only did the child grow, but the Lord blessed him. There's not only progression in his life, there is prosperity. He's prospering spiritually. Can you think of anything greater than God's blessing upon your life? The Lord blessed him. Now, we're not told exactly or in what ways the Lord blessed him. But I certainly think that there are things that are associated with the Lord's blessing upon the life that would certainly be true of Samson. There's the promise of the Lord's presence with us. The Lord blessing Samson is an indication that the Lord is with him. God is active in his life. He's working upon him. He's conforming him and molding and shaping him. The presence of God in the life of Samson was very real in those early days. We, of course, have the wonderful promise that God's presence is ever with us. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. His Spirit is within us. He is ever with us. There's a sense that God's presence is with us in a very unique and special way. And I think Samson enjoyed that. The Lord blessed him. He blessed him with his presence. And I think also, secondly, he blessed him with his power. You look at verse 25 again. It says, verse 24 says, the Lord blessed him. And then it says, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtahol. Then we'll come to this next time, God willing. But the power of God was resting upon Samson. Not only his presence was with him, but his power was upon him. And as Christians, is there anything more that we might desire from the Lord, that he is with us and working in us and through us? That the power of the Lord might be upon us as we try to stem the tide of the worldliness we see around us, as we seek to fight back against the sin that so rampant. We recognize that we can't do it in our own strength, but the Lord doesn't ask us to. He says it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Oh, that his power might be upon us, that we might accomplish the things that he would ask us to do in his name. I'll finish with this illustration, a story. You've heard, no doubt, of the name of D.L. Moody, the great evangelist. In his lifetime, there were thousands who came to know the Lord through his ministry. D.L. Moody wasn't brought up in a Christian home. He was largely ignorant of the matters of the gospel and of the Bible through his childhood years, but he was led to the Lord by his Sunday school teacher. But as a young man starting out in Christian service with a desire to do something for the Lord, young Moody heard another older Christian say these words. He said, "The world is yet to see what God can do with one man who is fully yielded to him." Those words struck young Moody. He says that he prayed a prayer when he heard it. He says, "By the grace of God, I will be that man." And perhaps he was. What was the secret to his usefulness? It certainly wasn't his education, because he didn't have any, or certainly very little. And it wasn't his talents or his skills, because by his own confession he had relatively few. So what made him so powerful in the hands of the Lord? Well, God's power was upon him. He speaks of a time in his biography of a momentous day when God met with him in a very real and special way. Here's how he describes it. He says, "I was crying all the time that God would fill me with his Holy Spirit. One day in the city of New York," he says, "oh, what a day. I can barely describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred an experience to name." Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. "I can only say that God revealed himself to me. And I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand." The story is that he was sitting on a park bench in New York, praying to the Lord for that infilling of God's Spirit for the work that God had called him to do, to preach the gospel. He recognized that he wasn't able in himself to do these things, and he prayed that the Lord would help. He asked God to fill him with his Spirit. He says that God opened up the windows of heaven and poured him out a blessing upon his life that was so great that eventually he said he had to cry to the Lord to stop, that it was too much. The Spirit of the Lord began to move Samson. His presence was with him, his power was upon him. And as a Christian, I can think of no greater experience for us to enjoy than the Lord's presence with us and in us and working through us. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. I trust that the same might be said of us, that we will grow spiritually, and that the Lord might bless us in his work also. And the Lord do these things for the Saviour's sake. Amen.